Google is not always wrong, so sometimes they got the Bible and they're just perfect. But let me share with you an introductory page out of C.S. Lewis's book, The Problem of Pain. Let's just give you a short little excerpt, because that's what Peter is addressing. Because we're living in a world, when we start to believe, because there's so much stuff going on all over the place, especially on TV, TV preachers, by the way. If you have enough faith, if you can mentally picture it, if you can say it long enough, what's going to happen? You're going to get it. That's a good saying, but it is as unbiblical as it can get. It takes God out of the picture and puts you on the throne of making the decisions. What's going to happen? Listen to C.S. Lewis, who struggled for years. In that book, The Problem of Pain, he describes as an atheist, a scientist, a philosopher. He's looking at all kinds of different things of God's creation. And he says, we see all the creation. And the Christians, I learned later on when I became one, they tried to explain God by explaining the creation. He said, there is no better place to start to explain what true and genuine Christianity is when you start to embrace that humanity is suffering. And what can man do about it? For those of you who may believe that you can claim anything, you will not escape suffering. You will get sick like everybody else. You will have family problems like everybody else. You might deny it. That's called positive confession, which is another lie from the devil. You and I need to learn that the true, genuine Christian is living in a world that is filled with suffering. And you can't escape it. You say, Pastor, for 4th of July, can you give us a positive message? When I'm done, you understand. Because we can only celebrate the 4th of July because people were willing to suffer for our freedom. Today, there's a new generation. They want to tell you just like the name it and claim it preachers do. If you are going to change all the negativism and put them into positivism, you are going to live heaven on earth. And I have bad news for you. Heaven on earth is not going to happen until the King comes from heaven. The day will come, but you and I are not going to usher it in. It's going to be God's timetable. Here is what C.S. Lewis says. If God were good, He would wish to make His creatures perfectly happy. And if God were almighty, He would be able to do what He wished. Makes sense. But the creatures are not happy either way. The creatures are not happy. Therefore, he's talking about Christians in the church. He said, therefore, God lacks either goodness or the power or both. Fundamentally powerful. This is exactly where we are in the 20th and 21st century in American churches. Since God is not all powerful, I'm saying God is all powerful. God can do anything. But He lacks the goodness to give it to us. So we are going to make it happen ourselves. But we're still not happy. And C.S. Lewis, in that sentence, wraps it up this way. He said, this is the problem of pain. Ultimately, we want what we want from God because we hate pain. We want to escape pain. Here is what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 4. Since therefore Christ claimed everything. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. You see how it redirects. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached. Listen, Peter is summing up. There is a reason why the gospel has been preached and is being preached and will be preached. This is the reason. Even to those who are dead, that means spiritually, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. That's the purpose of the gospel. That we may live the way Jesus Christ lived on this earth. That's the purpose of the gospel. Normally we hear, well, the gospel is that we can get saved. From what? From the power of sin. The purpose of the gospel. Have you ever driven behind a car and then it gets to a stoplight and you finally can read the bumper stickers? You try to figure out what it says. Here is one up for you. Let me put it up there. Now, if you read this one behind a car, you go, is the guy a pagan? Is he a Christian? Or is he something between? Well, the bumper sticker doesn't tell it. But how many of you know, even as Christians, that one applies as well? So our problem is not lacking of information from the Bible. Just as our problem is not lacking of temptations. Our problem is that we don't believe that the ultimate purpose of the gospel is to set you free from the power of sin, so we can live unto God according to his will. So in these few verses we just read, Peter's not talking about outward stuff, you know. I think in the last 30 years plus now, since I'm a senior pastor, I have seen people try all kinds of different ways to express to the world around them that they are Christians. And we do it many different ways. And it doesn't matter. I don't want to offend anybody if you do it. It's just what we do. But how many of you know there's nothing more powerful than to live not the way the world lives, but you're sticking out like a sore thumb because you are living by a different power? And that's what Peter is bringing home. He's saying, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh as a human being, he's writing about a life that is filled with integrity and our internal attitudes, as I preached a few weeks ago, will bring external actions. Remember that? Attitudes, actions. And wherever we go, we are being used by the Holy Spirit to display the work he does in you and me. When we have a church today where there are no differences between a pagan, somebody who doesn't know the Lord, and the Christians, we have to ask ourselves a serious question. To whom do I submit? To whom do I submit? Do I submit to the word of truth? The power of the Holy Spirit is available to overcome sins. And that's an entirely different series. I will do one series on the power of the Holy Spirit, because abused, almost blasphemously abused in the church today. The ultimate power of the Holy Spirit is not to give you what you want. The ultimate power of the Holy Spirit is that you reflect the life of Christ. And he's the ultimate teacher to get you there. So don't turn after anybody else who teaches you otherwise. This is biblical truth. And this is an entirely different thing, because when we are determined to win that battle, which is not among people, it is the battle that rages internally in us. So it's not about how we display it in form of necklaces, clothes, or what we, not even what we say, what we do. How many of you know it is a lot more difficult to be a Christian than to say you are one? This is the challenge for all of us. So Peter was not easy on us when he wrote that epistle, be it the first or the second. It's full of it. Peter discussed Jesus' suffering up to this point, and we looked at many, many different ways how to look at this, and how he paid a price for our sins, as Kenny so rightly said this morning. Paid a price for our sins. And how he overcame death itself, and through his resurrection proved that there is a life to be had, an entirely different life. The resurrection is not just, oh, they couldn't keep him. Satan could never keep anybody if God wants to release him. The resurrection is proof that there is a new life to be lived. How many of you are looking forward to that new life? Yeah. It's a promise by God to all of his children. And that's going to be a supernatural transformation that has to take place before that can happen. But there is a foretaste. When you became a born-again believer and you submit to the will of God, you can see that transformation taking place. Well, let me ask you a simple question. You don't have to answer it publicly, but at least in your heart. How many of you recognize that since you became a born-again believer, a follower of Jesus, there is something going on in your life that makes you not anymore live like the way you used to live? That's that transformation we're talking about. And as a pastor, you preach almost every Sunday on it. Yeah, until you guys are transformed. That was when we get to heaven. This is so important. Peter reminds us here that there is a battle raging. He said, arm yourselves. There's a battle raging. And those who are persistent and determined to win the battle are those who bring glory and honor to God. It doesn't come naturally. The question is, how does it look like in real life, every day when we are out there in the world? There are many wonderful historical books from the church history where people gave their lives, the very lives, so that the gospel would not be tainted. I wonder sometimes how many people are in the United States of America would be willing today to lay down their lives for this country so that our founding documents that have guided us for almost 250 years could be preserved. It's a question we have to ask. There is no such thing as enjoying life on this earth in the freedom God has intended for his people to have without paying a painful price. Chuck Swindoll, in his commentary, actually in a devotion, he writes this. He said, persistence is a costly investment. Listen carefully. Investment. Whenever you hear the word investment, there is a return. Okay? No question about it, he said. But the dividends are so much greater than the original outlay that you'll almost forget the price. And if the final benefits are really significant, you'll wonder why you ever hesitated to begin with. A primary reason we are tempted to give up is other people's. Listen carefully. You know, those whose major role in life is to encourage others to toss in the towel. Have you ever met people like this? for whatever reason, by the way. Those white flag specialists never run out of excuses you and I ought to use for quitting. The world's full of wise-wedded experts. I could have titled the sermon, Wise-Wedded Experts. But I thought, the world is full of them, so we don't need to add more. There is a time, Peter is writing this, and how many of you know when the Holy Spirit uses you, like he used the apostles to write down the book which he inspired, there is attached an experience every apostle who was used to write. A life experience that was deeply ingrained in the subconsciousness of that person. And the Holy Spirit used it. Why do I say that? There was a time in Peter's life when he was just that white flag specialist. Go with me to Matthew chapter 16. And before you judge him, let me read a finish and then explain it. Because there are days when all of us want to play the white flag specialist. Matthew chapter 16, we drop in verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. How many of you obviously all know that was not in Peter's plan? As a matter of fact, it's never in our plan to suffer. We don't want it. And Peter took him aside. Here is that white flag specialist. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, that this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Ouch. "You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Keep that last sentence. Let's go back to how Peter writes that fourth chapter. "Arm yourselves," in verse 1, "with the same way of" what? "Thinking." Last time I looked, thinking is done in our mind. Peter remembers that story. And he says, if our mind is not in tune with the will of God, we will always have another idea. Always. He had it. If it would have been up to Peter, you and I would spend eternity in hell. It would have been up to Peter. Jesus, it's not going to happen. You never, ever lay down your life. And let me ask you a question, which is sometimes tough to answer. How many of you have to admit that difficult, painful times have taught you more lessons than the good times? We are growing and maturing just a little bit better in difficult times. The apostle knows exactly what he's talking about. It. James Snyder compiled and edited never published sermons from A.W. Tozer. And he preached those sermons about 70 years ago. And here's what he writes in his book titled, The Dangers of a Shallow Faith. Tozer urges Christians to be aware of the times in which they live and to recognize how attempting to live a life for God on autopilot will actually undermine the faith. For Tozer, the risks are so significant that breaking out from the tyranny of spiritual lethargy, whatever the cost, should be the number one priority of every Christian. What Tozer says is, you and I are in danger the minute we start going on cruise control in the faith. We're not going backwards, We're not going forward. We just cruise along, autopilot. We don't have to think. He said, there must be a determination that we are going to overcome and win the battles which we are engaged in. You can't go on autopilot. Our tendency as human beings is when the pressure is on, we say, you know what? I'm just going to pull back from the church a little bit. It's too hectic. You're an autopilot. Or in America, it's the summer season. Summer season, let's go on vacation, let's do all the things, and we go to church about every 6 weeks or 8 weeks. And then on vacation, we go on autopilot. Not all of them, but a lot of them go on autopilot. And you wonder why you struggle with the mind. It hits us every time. Listen to what Tozer goes on to say. The greatest war ever fought is not in the history books. Those wars were wars of body against body, gun against gun, sword against sword, and battalion against battalion. The greatest war is still being waged today by very effective technique created to us to stop thinking for ourselves. If we would just put a period there, we would say, okay, we understand that. But let me finish. This was 7 years ago. 7 years ago. It is being waged by the media in all its various forms, from hard news reporting to entertainment. If you could suddenly stand off objectively and look at your mind and see how much the media has fed into it, on how you have come to be more or less a creature influenced by the media, you will be shocked and spend days in fasting and prayer to get rid of it, get free from it. And then he goes and reveals something we never even think about it. One of the most successful techniques ever devised by the mind of man for the control of mass thinking is what? Advertising. You know, we talk a lot about mass manipulation, psychoanalysis is being done, brainwashing the people. But he says, 7 years ago, watch for advertising. It will get you every time. I'm going to find out why. Advertisers are the best educators in the world. And by expensive and carefully thought out means, they are busy controlling our thinking. How many have ever bought something because it was advertised? Success. Boom. The object is to get everyone to think the same on certain subjects. And then he says, such as life, love, money, pleasure, marriage, values, religion, the future. God, our relation to God, and all the rest. Advertisers use this. In all the advertising, they are eager for everyone to think the same about everything. Have you ever wondered, why in the world can we all of a sudden come up with the idea that a male and a female is going to be a pheasant tomorrow? You say, we're not there yet. Well, because in California, they don't know what a pheasant is. But people have the craziest idea. And you go, how can anyone think that way? Advertising. Advertising. You watch for 50 years, 2.5 men. You watch all these shows. People always say, you should see on YouTube how they fix these things. And I said, yeah, it's advertising. They show you how to fix it. It's never the way they do it. How many of you ever tried it? It's never exactly the way they do it. Because they're sponsored by advertisers and they want you to go and buy that special tool so you can fix finally that window that has a leak, correct? So it's very, very powerful. But Tozer goes deeper into it. He's tapping right into 1 Peter. He doesn't mention it, but I know he's there. He said, the object is to get everyone to think the same on certain subjects. And the subjects the advertisers use to make that appeal to you is life. Who wouldn't you like to have a better life? Love, which most people never find. Money, hardly anyone finds that. Pleasure, whenever you think you got it, it escapes. Marriage, well, we don't even define that anymore today. Values, that has no number on it anymore. Religion, what's that? The future, I thought last time God is in charge of the future. Our relationship to God, it's all in advertising. You know why Tozer writes that? He said, that is what you believe what the world says when you're an autopilot. That's what you start to believe. How many of you know all these things he just mentions are determined in the book? How that ought to work. It's all in the book. But we're not fully satisfied. This is an old book. It doesn't speak to us. Really? It does speak to us, doesn't it? And Peter is telling us that we ought to arm ourselves. That means ready for battle. How many of you get up in the morning and say, "Oop, I think I'm going to have a few battles coming my way. I better arm myself and get my mind in tune with God." And then obviously the phone is ringing and up we go. And before we know, we don't know anymore what we actually should have done. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking Jesus had. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Ooh, we're going to have to debone that. Because this could be misinterpreted easily. It could almost say to you, if you arm yourselves and you have died with Christ, you will never sin again. I heard once a preacher say that. He should never have been on TV to begin with. He's still on it. Once I became a Christian, I have never sinned ever since. And I said to my wife, he just lied. That's a sin in the Bible. How many of you know, after you became a Christian, you're still capable of sinning? Christ has given us the power over sin, but sometimes the sin is a little bit more appealing than exercising the power against it. That's the old nature that's going to take over for a minute. So Peter is telling us that we have to arm ourselves with the same thinking. Arm yourselves is a military term. I wrote it down for you. It's a Greek word, hoplizo. And that's a verb. That's an action, something which you've got to do. And that is referring to a soldier taking all the weapons he needs in the battle, or he thinks he needs in the battle, to win. He straps it on him, takes it with him, and so he's ready to go. That's when Peter's using that word, hoplizo. The Apostle Paul, many times, which we're all familiar with, uses the same root word, but he uses the noun, not the verb, the noun. And I thought I'd give you that quickly here because it's important. The noun is hoplan, which refers to the armor or weapons, something which you have. Remember, put on the whole armor of God. And then he's using the noun, what that armor is. So let me give you a few scripture verses from Paul to give a very clear idea what Peter had when he says, arm yourselves. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. Let's read this. The night is far gone, but the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. It's the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Paul is saying, when you shine light on these activities, you recognize that they are devastating to your spiritual walk with the Lord. To the Corinthians, he said it similarly. He uses the same word, hoplan, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. For though we walk not in the flesh, we all know that, we are not waging war according to the flesh. That means the old nature. For the weapons, there are the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy what? Not people. Stronghold. Strongholds are simply something which we tuck away like in a castle where the treasures of the king is, and we guard it and fight against anyone who wants to come and take that away from you. These are patterns of thinking. How many of you have come out of a religious environment where there was a lot of stuff that had to do with you, 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 not so much with Jesus? And then somebody comes and wants to demolish the stronghold. Well, you're not going to take that stronghold. You know what you're doing? You go after the preacher who wants to demolish the stronghold. You pull up that drawbridge and said, nobody comes into my castle. I'm going to defend that thing. And we defend it no matter what. All of you have experienced that. This is what Paul had in mind when he says that Hüplein is deeply embedded, hidden away, and we're willing to fight for it rather than demolishing it. The weapons of our warfare are, they have the divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take a few thoughts captive. Every thought. Wow. Every thought. Let me ask you something. Now you have to be very honest with me. How many of you have ever succeeded in that endeavor? Every thought captive. There's just no way unless the Holy Spirit points it out. This is a battle of the mind. So, when Jesus called you and me, he never called us to go, you know, on vacation or on a self-guided tour on this little planet called Playground. He called us as soldiers on a tour of duty. It's a battle. That's what he said. We engage in a fierce conflict, and you know what? On foreign soil. We are ambassadors, what Paul would say. We are ambassadors, and we have to put that armor on. We have to think the way Peter said. You have to arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Be aware how you think. Peter even says that you have to be confirmed or conformed to the death of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Conformed. Use him as an example and try to follow him. In your own power, you can't, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, it is possible. And so when we in the church look at the Holy Spirit as something entirely different than what the Bible says, we are actually on dangerous ground, very dangerous ground. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He is our power. And the power is given to us to overcome the very thing which we love to do. Sin. How many of you love to sin? Come on. How many of you love to sin? Yeah, all of you. Especially if it gives us pleasure. That's the desire of the human nature. But the Holy Spirit has given us power to say no to that. And then Peter makes an incredible statement. He said, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What does that mean? Just what I mentioned. When you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot tell God that you could not overcome the temptation. The Holy Spirit has the power to get you out of it. The reason why we take it is the bumper sticker. We find it ourselves. So there is that big challenge. You thought Peter will never be that tough with us this morning, but he is. And here's the good thing. The book of Proverbs tells us that the righteous, the one found in the Lord Jesus Christ, may mess up 7 times in a row. But the Lord will raise him back up if you let him. The Lord will raise you back up. Look at 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul in chapter 5, verses 14 to 17. He said, for the love of Christ controls us. What? The love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for the sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Listen, not an improved version. There's no such thing as an improved Christian. New. When you come to the Lord Jesus, you get born again, you know what? You're a brand new creature. Your battle in the mind is that you believe that. Because if you don't believe it, you will not act accordingly. How many of you know we act to what we believe? So if you believe it, that you're a brand new creature, you don't want to go and do the things which you used to do. The old have passed away. Behold, the new has come. So Paul makes it very clear, and so does Peter, by the way, that all believers have a life on record, B.C. and A.D. Say it again. We all have a record, B.C., before Christ, and A.D., after. Look at verses 2 and 3. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. You see where the battle is? Human passions against the will of God. He goes on to say, for the time that is past suffices for doing what Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passion, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. So what Peter's saying is, he's painting a picture of a strong contrast between the will of God on the lust of an unredeemed, unregenerate person. That's the battle then. So we may be tempted. So in the next sentence here, Peter makes clear that the time already passed. This is what he says. The time past, B.C., is over. Is over. The way it's written in English, the translation would not be my preference, but that's what it says. He says, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. In essence, if you look at your past life, consider that to be plenty of time doing your own thing. You have your shot at it, okay? Now, some of you say, well, but I grew up in church. I never did anything wrong. Doesn't matter. There are little devils in every home. I always say, if you're not so sure, just bring them up till they're 2 years old. And the first time you get exposed. This thing is past. He said, we don't go there anymore. We have so much. How many of you have accumulated many, 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 many years of garbage before we came to the Lord? You know, this is what Peter refers to. He said, this thing is past. It's over. Leave it behind. Forget about it. Now, do the will of God. With respect, I'm reading verse 4, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. Now comes a big battle. You become born again, and you got a whole litany of old friends. And they all joined with you in these things. I mean, if you know what I'm talking about. And they cannot believe that you are not doing any more the things which you used to do. And he said, they are going to be the trouble. Remember what C.S. Lewis said? You remember what Tozer says? It's normally those people, the advertisers in Tozer. In C.S. Lewis, it's other people. In Chuck Swindoll's commentary, it's other people who were running with us, who did those things. And now you have to make a decision. I don't want to offend my friends. You will. I don't know, I never kept a list, but I offended a lot of people. a lot of people. Some of them I should not. It's just a sinful behavior. And others, they needed to be offended. Why? When sinful behavior is surrounding you, you are tempted to become a part of it. That's why. When that happens in any arena, it doesn't matter. And we just have to be careful. You say, well, but he's a business partner of mine. I had one of those. I had two of those. And then I went to them. They said, no, I'm leaving the business. I want nothing anymore. One of my major partners said, you don't mind if I make an appointment with the psychiatrist for you. That's exactly what he told me. I said, not necessary. I already met him. Well, where do you go? I said, to Jesus. He said, you're desperately sick. And he gave me the remedy. These people don't understand. And you know what? When your mind is renewed, when the heart used to be once darkened, it's now full of light. You can see things. The foul language disappears. Oh, sometimes it can slip out. But you know, that's more a tradition than anything else. Get rid of it. It's a challenge. Light against darkness. Cultural values against biblical values. What about that? We are in that right now. And we have to be determined to win that battle, no matter what. Fleshly desires against God's will for his children. It does take determination. And I bring you to the place where we quickly talk about how much is my will involved and how much is God's sovereignty involved. And I'm not going to explain it to you in my own words. I decided to give you a few scripture verses. And you can make up your mind accordingly. Joshua chapter 24. We all know the scripture verses. Verses 14 and 15. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods of your fathers. Serve beyond the river and in Egypt. And serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. How many would have to say, that's a decision. That's a determination. That's something I have to be willing to fight for. He said, choose whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, man, I made up my mind. I will serve the Lord. I'm determined. The Amorites, just for your information, if you do a little study on the Amorites, you can go all the way back to Noah's Ark and find out where these Amorites came from. Actually, the descendants of Ham. That's why you should never eat pork. No. No. But the Amorites were people, they gave the Israelites a lot of trouble because they were known to indulge in adultery, child sacrifice in the land God gave as a promise to Israel. They were deeply entrenched in homosexuality, prostitution, idolatry, and witchcraft. And God said, I want you to have nothing to do with them. And Joshua said, make a decision. You want to be friends with them, or you want to be for God? You say, well, but Pastor, this is Old Testament. And you know, that's not applying to us any longer. Well, let's go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10 and see what Jesus is saying about this. Jesus is invited to a home. And now as they went on the journey, Jesus entered the village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. In other words, isn't that your sovereign will, Lord? That we help one another, we serve one another? That's not fair. Martha, Martha, Jesus said, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But listen to this. But one thing is necessary. Mary has done what? Chosen. Mary has made up her mind. Mary made a decision. This is not the sovereignty of God overruling Mary. This is Mary having made a decision that she wants to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him. And Jesus recommends to Martha to learn a lesson from her. And he says, she has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her, because that's God's will. And whenever you do God's will, it will not be taken away from you. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. God to Moses delivered the commandments. The Israelites were thinking, man, that's a fearful God. How many of you would have liked to see the Ten Commandments coming to you? Really? There was earthquake, there was fire, there was trembling, and everybody was pooping in the pants. Yeah, they were all scared to death. The Bible says so. They were scared to death. It's a fearful thing to stand in the presence of the living God. And look what Moses says. I call heaven and earth to witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. It's there. Therefore, think about it. No? What does it say? Make a choice. Choose life, that you and your offspring may live. God's sovereign will was that they would choose life. But it is still their decision. What does the history tell us? What did they actually embrace? The culture that was surrounding them. And it was going downhill fast and furious. It's a choice. So this is what Peter says. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. They malign you. They will give you account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They will give account. It's not your job. The word translated malign in the Greek is blasphemia. You know where you get the English word blaspheming? It refers to a slanderous outburst against that which is holy, that which is sacred, that which is separated from the world. People attacking all of a sudden you. But listen, really? They're attacking actually the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Jesus always said, don't worry about, yeah, they don't believe me, they will not believe the Father who sent me. If they don't believe you or me, they will not believe what Jesus said, even if he would show up in human form. When they reject us, when we preach the truth, they will reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus said in his last teaching recorded in the Gospel of John, verses 14 to 17, ending up with the high priestly prayer. In John 15, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And when he speaks to his disciples, he speaks to you and me, verses 18 to 21. If the world hates you, change your thinking. Is that what your Bible says? Why don't you say anything? You should have said, no, that's not what my Bible says. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love you as its own. See that? Where you belong. There's the love relationship. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the words that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Put that on the refrigerator door. We don't deserve better treatment. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Boy, do they hate the name of Jesus. Chuck Swindoll, in his commentary And this verse says, throughout history, the majority of Christians have never had to face martyrdom. Though all have been the object of various levels of ridicule and rejection. As we face anger with friends and family, we should never forget that even though we are judged according to men in the flesh, God has judged us not guilty by his grace. That's the gospel. So now we can live in the Spirit regardless of what people may do to us physically. And our battle is to learn to think that way, regardless. Because the power of the Holy Spirit is in you and me. Do you know that one day Jesus will come back? So when we're talking about being determined to win, living according to his will, you obviously pray that he's coming back in one of your better days. Correct? You know, not when he finds you in a situation where you should not be in. So you pray that when he shows up, it's just when you started in the morning your prayer and you were all embraced in the presence of the living God. Jesus, this is the time. This, don't miss it. Because after that, I don't want to see you. Because I have some other plans. This is not the way it's going to happen. He's going to come back when he's going to come back. And this is why every moment of our life counts how we live. Make sure he finds you in a situation where you love him more than ever when he comes. When you do his will, not ours, no compromise. He knows. I'm looking forward to see him. If he comes in my lifetime and takes us all home, that would be the most glorious moment. I will go for that. How many of you sign up? Okay. Now, let me see if you sign up for the second one. What if he lets us go to all the struggles and all the sufferings, and we just be buried 6 feet under, and we have to wait until his time has come? How many of you sign up for that? Okay, good. Good. I'm glad. Because we can't change it. What we do know is, this is our lesson in Peter. Peter knows his days are counted. We know that too. Our days are counted. You say, well, Pastor, speak for yourselves. You're older than me. You know, I have a lot of life ahead of me. Your age has nothing to do with it. If it would be up to me, I outlive all of you. We don't know. Peter always says, Dad, you can't die. You have to be at least 100 before you leave. But since he's not God, his will is not that important like God's will. And believe me, I know he's not God. But we all want to serve the Lord. Here's our challenge. I want to leave you with these thoughts. We have a deep desire and love for the Lord Jesus. How many of you have that? We want to serve him. We want to do his will. But we are weak vessels. And every so often we give in. This is why a church family that loves Jesus is so important. We encourage one another. We remind one another on a daily basis. And we're going to help each other walk on that journey to please God together. This is why we have to be in a good, solid church. Open the book. Don't hesitate to apply it to your lives. God will never let you down. Every promise he made is there. It's our choosing. The battle is in our mind. We have to arm ourselves to be alert at all times. When we're the least expecting it, that's when the enemy tries to move in. And we just have to be ready for it. No autopilot. No cruise control. Constantly staying in the trenches and stay the course. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We sometimes forget when we're so exuberantly excited about what your son Jesus has done on the cross. That it was paid with a very heavy price, with an incredible attitude of doing the Father's will. Suffering was a part of his life. And as he told us, we cannot expect that everything is always going smooth in our lives. Lord, we just ask you to give us wisdom, strength, and unshakable faith in your word and in your love for us. No matter what we're going through, there is always hope. We know that the day will come when we will be taken home to be with you forever. And until that day, help us to strengthen one another through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit. May we be drawn to you closer, drawn to one another closer, and together, Lord, we can show the world there's a better way to live. There is peace and joy to be found, but only in you and you alone. We thank you for guiding and directing us every day, and help us to arm ourselves with the truth deeply lodged in our mind. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen and amen. Let's stand, shall we?